evening. Thought I'd come down here tonight. Of course, that may be a mistake, because now you can hit me better. Greg had an important and beautiful part of his prayer. He said to God that help us to remember that if we truly love Him, that we'll love His Word. And that's important. Sometimes we think about our relationship to God primarily and only in talking about forgiveness of sins. And while we couldn't have a relationship with God without forgiveness of sins, we always need to remember what was the purpose of that. Because I contend that forgiveness is just a means to an end. Paul wrote that we are to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. And he said that transformation process was getting us back to the likeness of our Creator. God created us in His image. God created us to be like Jesus, to follow His will. And so the first thing that He had to do to get us back on the right track was provide a way to be forgiven of our sins. But the purpose of that is so that we can be transformed, so that we can become who He wants us to be. And so I think what Greg prayed is right, and we need to remember that if we love God and we are really thankful for forgiveness, that we'll understand that the purpose is that we can be who He wants us to be. And that's going to be important with the study that we're beginning in tonight, and is going to carry over several lessons. We're going to be talking about gender roles in both the world, in the home, and in the church for several lessons. And there's two modern problems that make this study of utmost importance. First of all, modern culture is quickly trying to erase or distort God's intended roles for men and women in every realm of society, in all, whether it's just in general, or whether it's in the home, and in regards to His own church. The world is trying to distort what God intended for us to be and to do. And the second problem, which really creates the first problem, is that many people study the Bible looking to defend their opinions rather than seeking God's opinion, if you will, God's will on the matter. It amazes me how people can open up the Bible and they see exactly what they want to see every single time. You know, because for me, in my Bible study, that just doesn't happen all the time. I think it should be one way, and I open up the Bible and God says, "Nope, you're wrong, I'm sorry. It's got to be another way." And Greg said in his prayer also, His ways are higher than our ways. And the Bible talks about how it's not in man to direct himself. God created us to depend on Him, to listen to Him, to follow Him. And this follows in this realm of who He wants men and women to be. And these are lessons that are important to people, whether they're married, whether they're single, whether they're thinking about getting married, whether that's not a thought in their mind. A lot of these things, some of them are going to pertain strictly to marriage, but a lot of them pertain to just our lives as men and women. We understand biblical principles are valid for all ages, and the purpose of Bible study is to know and follow God's will and His alone. That's the purpose of Bible study, not to confirm what I want to believe. And so throughout this study, I can only give you my understanding of what the Bible teaches. We're going to deal with some challenging questions on the role of men and women in the home and in the church. And you may not agree with all of my conclusions. And I don't pretend to have all of the answers, but I believe that my conclusions are biblically based. But I'm always open to correction, if the correction is biblically based, not opinion or tradition based. And I start off with that because I think we all know that both to the right, we might say, and to the left, people have strong opinions about gender roles. And so I hope we can come to this, myself included, wanting to know what God has to say about it. But I believe it's important we begin this study of gender roles by seeing that gender equality, that male and female are equally valuable and important to God, is taught in the Scriptures. Because this will help us, as we continue through this study, to stay on the right track and remember what the foundation is and what the overlying or underlying theme of it all is. And so I know of no better place than to go back to Genesis chapter 1, where God created men and women. And there's several things that we can notice there at the creation that will help us to understand God views men and women equally. Equally valuable, equally important in the creation. Genesis chapter 1, and begin reading with me in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now skip to chapter 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let's look at several things in these two passages that help us to understand the equality of men and women. In chapter 1 and verse 27, as well as in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, we understand that man is defined as male and female. And so as he talks about them in this first section in chapter 1, he's talking about both genders when he discusses all of these things in that first section. In verse 26, both male and female were created in God's image. In verse 28, both male and female are blessed by God. In verse 28 also, both male and female are commanded to multiply and dominate the earth. In verse 23 of chapter 2, both are of the same bone and same flesh. In verse 24 of chapter 2, in marriage, they become one flesh. It takes both male and female to create that institution. Both were naked and unashamed, according to chapter 2 and verse 25. And both were sinless at their creation, as according to chapter 1 and verse 26, and as well as chapter 2 and verse 25. I think that's a long list that tells us when God created man and woman, they were equally valuable to Him. They were equally important to Him. And there is equality with man and woman on several levels. But also in this section, though they're equal, there are some early differences that indicate equality does not mean they have the same role in the creation. Look in chapter 1 and verse 27. The very fact that he says male and female, the very fact that there are two genders that he recognizes are two separate genders indicate God had different roles for each of them. In chapter 2 and verse 7, man was formed from dust, but in chapter 2 and verse 22, the woman was formed from the man's rib. In chapter 2 and verse 15, man was commanded to work and protect the garden before Eve's creation. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, God gave the man the authority to name every living creature. And according to verse 23, as well as chapter 3 and verse 20, God gave him the authority to name name the woman, woman, and to name her Eve. In chapter 2 and verse 22, the woman was brought to the man. And an interesting point is made in verse 18. Talking about the woman, I will make a helper suitable for the man. Now there's a lot of points that people like to make about this word helper. But the interesting thing about it is this word in the Old Testament is most often used to refer to God Himself. So let's be careful how we're going to talk about helper and what that insinuates about the role of a woman. God, as was talked about, is often spoke of as man's helper throughout the Old Testament. So I think this doesn't imply inferiority to man, but rather that he's an important aid to man, that it's a role to be fulfilled. We ought not to look at that as something to state, well, she's inferior because she's a helper. Then we're calling God inferior if we're using that kind of logic. She has a role to fulfill. Woman has a role to fulfill, but it's not an inferior role. It's an equally valuable role in the creation. So I think there's a lot of things, probably even more than that, that we can talk about from the very creation that show that man and woman are equal before God. They're both important to God, but there's also some important differences that we notice from the very beginning. Flip over with me to the New Testament, to Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. This is a sugar stick verse, if you will, for feminists. And was often used at the beginning of the feminism movement a few decades ago. But read it with me and think about what it means. Galatians 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Feminists use this passage to say that in Christ there were no longer these specific gender roles as are outlined, for example, in Genesis, like we just looked at. But in Christ, all of those things are just disappear. Those things have gone away, and that this verse teaches that. Of course, the people that do that, they either, one, ignore all of the other things that Paul has to say about gender roles throughout the New Testament and the other writers, or they want to pick this verse and say, well, we like this verse and we like what it teaches, but in these other verses, Paul wasn't speaking as inspired. He was speaking from his own chauvinistic ancient attitude. And so they have a double standard for how they study the Bible. But I just want us to step back and just think about what does this verse teach. There are at least two powerful truths that Paul highlights here that we need to know. Back up to verse 26 and let's read them together. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Of course, feminists don't like it either when they're called sons of God. They should be sons and daughters of God. Well, that's what God said, so we can use that. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The first powerful and important truth that we can note from this passage is that whatever barriers separate people in society, whether it's financial, whether it's racial, whether it's gender, whatever barriers separate people in society, all of these barriers are broken down in Christ. We're all valuable to God. God wants all women and all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth through Christ Jesus. None are excluded from being able to be baptized into Christ. But also, it took amazing wisdom and power and love to unite such a diverse group of people, master and slave, male and female. I mean, gender roles were much, much more separated in the first century society than they are today. Even in the most primitive societies that still exist today, men and women were separated on such levels. But in Christ Jesus, they're brought together. In Christ Jesus, they have all found importance. They've all found that God loves them equally, and God finds them all important to Him equally. Whatever social barriers there were, they're broken down, and God's amazing wisdom, power, and love has brought us together. All are welcome in Christ. But we have to admit that Paul and other New Testament writers use these very same truths of diversity in the church to show how their different roles in life can be used to glorify God and accomplish His will. He talks about how the slave in his service can glorify God and might bring his master to Christ. The Bible talks about how wives, in their submission to their husbands, in the way that they follow God's will, in everything that they do, can bring their husbands to Christ. And so, these roles do not disappear. That's not what this passage is teaching, because we know of other passages that talk about the specific roles and even use those roles to show how we fulfill God's will in each of the roles He has given us in our lives. But still, yet, we find out that all people, men and women alike, are equally valuable and important to God. But so, now that we've noted that the Bible does teach gender equality, at least from that standpoint, we need to note what we've already talked about a little bit, and that's equality is not sameness. Someone can be equal on one level, but be very different in several ways. I want you to think about an example. Take a bank, for instance. I actually looked up Merchants Bank because I thought of Holly when I was coming up with this example. So I looked up Merchants Bank, and I looked up all of the vice presidents that they have. You got like 10 or 12 of them there. And they do this at all of the banks. But, you know, I think probably any of us could ask her, which one of these vice presidents could you just fire today and it wouldn't affect the day-to-day workings of the bank? These people, they're all considered vice president. They're all considered on the same level. Vice president of loans, vice president of credit, vice president of investments, vice president of compliance, and all of these different things. They're all vice presidents, but they all have different roles. They're equal in one way, but they're very different in the roles that they fulfill. But these differences and distinctions don't diminish their value. Each one has an important role to fulfill in that bank. And they help the bank to continue its day-to-day functions and to work at its most efficient ability. And so we can say the same thing about the home. You know, you see statistics all the time about single family households, whether there's a mother alone or whether there's a father alone. And we have some single parents here, and I would imagine that if we ask them, how do you think it would go better if you had someone helping you out in that capacity, if you had it the way that it was intended to be? And I imagine that they would both say, yeah, it's going to go a lot better if the home is built the way that God intended it to be. You drop out a father and you're going to lose a lot of important characteristics that are put into a family. You drop out a mother and you're going to lose a lot of important characteristics. And there's no way that's not going to affect a family. And so, while they're equal before God, they have very different roles and they fulfill God's purposes. But I think there is an ultimate example of equality with different roles that will really help us to understand this. Turn with me to John chapter 5 and verse 18. I think this is just really powerful when we think about it for a little while. John chapter 5 and verse 18. Jesus said, or the Bible says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him," that's Jesus, "because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus claimed to be equal with God. We see several passages that teach this. John 10 and verse 30. John 10 and verse 30. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." He's claiming himself again to be equal with God. John chapter 17 and verse 11. John 17 and verse 11. Jesus says, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you," Jesus speaking to the Father, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." And then verse 20 of the same chapter. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Jesus claimed to be equal with God. The apostles recognized that this was Jesus' claim. In Philippians 2 and verse 6, Paul writes that Jesus did not consider it a quality with God, a thing to be grasped. That was something, Jesus was always going to be equal with God. You can't be God one minute and not God the next. He didn't think it was something he had to hold on to. He was equal with God, and there's nothing that can change that. Jesus was equal with God. But when we look at John chapter 8, there was clearly different roles that Jesus and the Father had. John chapter 8 and verse 28. "Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, 'You both know me.'" I'm sorry, that's chapter 7. How about chapter 8? And verse 28. "So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him.'" Jesus said He was equal with God. But in this passage, says God had authority over him, and he did not do anything on his own initiative. How about John chapter 14 and verse 28? John chapter 14 and verse 28. "You heard that I said to you, 'I go away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Over and over and over and over again, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He claimed to be equal. It was evident to the Jews. It was evident to his apostles. Jesus was equal with God. But Jesus was subject to God. He was under God's authority. He had to submit to God. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 19. John 5 and verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. And then again in chapter 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. Jesus says to God, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus and the Father were equal. There's no doubting that. But Jesus and the Father had different roles to fulfill. Sometimes it's hard, it's confusing. We think about, okay, Jesus is God. And then we see these passages about how Jesus was subject to God. And I think that just shows us, actually, more divine character in Jesus. Because He and the Father were in so tight unity that their will was the same will, but they recognized they had different roles. And Jesus was willing to submit to the Father when that was part of the plan. That was His role in the plan, to do the work that the Father had given Him to do. So clearly then, differences in roles, even when one is subordinate to another, does not diminish their equality or importance. Who can say that Jesus is not equal or Jesus is not as important as the Father? I don't think any of us can say that. And so a man is not more important than a woman, and a woman is not more important than the man, but we are equal in the eyes of God, but we have different roles to fulfill. And I think that is so important when we look at these gender roles and we think about the different aspects that we have to fulfill in the home and in the church. Just all the things that we're going to talk about, I won't get into it now, but we say, oh, well, I want to be able to do that, or women should be able to do that, or men should be able to, whatever we say, we're thinking in our ways. And as Greg said from Isaiah 55, God's ways are higher than our ways. We're trying to make God think like us. But God says, you're equal. You're important to me. But if you want to follow my plan, you've got a different role. If you're a man, you've got to follow my plan for a man. If you're a woman, you've got to follow my plan for a woman. And that's how I've created the world to function properly. And so a lot of the problems and a lot of the sin that goes on in the world happens because we neglect or purposefully reject the roles God has given us. Since different roles clearly do not diminish equality, any refusal on our part to accept the roles God has given both men and women is simply rebellion against God. God sees male and female as equally valuable and important. He wants all men and women to be baptized into Christ and to conform to the image of Christ. Now think about that. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says that our purpose as human beings is to conform to the image of Christ. And the Son of God Himself filled a submissive role. He was submissive to the Father. And there are certain times that both men and women have to be submissive to others. Do you know the Bible talks about that Christians are to submit to one another in love? So there's some times when all of us have to be submissive. All of us have to submit to those that God puts over our charge, whether it's in the government or whether it's even over the local congregation. There are times when all of us have to be submissive. And so, if we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, will submit when God tells us to submit and he says, this is the way that I have created the world and this is my plan for men and women. So part of conforming to Christ's image is fulfilling the role God designed for you, even when it means submitting to another as he did. Well, I hope that that's helpful for us and it gives us a good basis to start thinking about these different roles that God has given men and women in the various realms that we have in life. And again, I am not going to say, I don't ever pretend that in any of my lessons, maybe I really don't say it enough, but I hope that if you come across something in the Scriptures, as we're studying, and as Greg prayed about again, that we, as you're opening your Bibles as we study, if you come across something and you don't believe it's God's will, I want to talk to you about it. Because I want to change. And I want to believe God's will, not my own opinions. And not errors that I've come into because of the way that I've studied or whatever it is. But at the same time, if the things that I bring throughout this series are true, then I hope that we will adapt to them. I hope that we will submit to God's will in all of these things. If you're not a Christian tonight, I hope that you'll think about becoming one. God loves you. God wants to save you. But God wants you to submit to Him. And so if you're willing to repent of your sin, then we invite you to do that tonight as we sing this song.